prayer.
You haven't told the Lord that you really love him today. Why don't you tell him now from the depths of your heart? Father, we come now with humble hearts to thank you for saving us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us. Lord, how we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this evening your blessed Holy Spirit will shed abroad more of your love in our hearts. For thee and thy word, thy work and thy wisdom. And then, Lord, that love might be reflected to others about us. We pray this evening that your Spirit will lift us up so we might sit in heavenly places with you. Pray that every heart's need will be met. Thank you now for the burdens that will be lifted, the barriers that will be removed, and the sins will be forgiven, the lost will be saved. Lord, just bless your people that they might rest in you. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have your Bible with you this evening. I'd like you to turn with me. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Reading the 13th verse for our text this evening. Proverbs, 28th chapter, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I believe in my heart this evening that every person that came here, you came for help. I believe that there are many people in our midst that are under pressure and they're looking for relief. You know, there's just one way out. Now, many of us, in our minds, we want to be the best Christian in our church or wherever we are. But I'm not so sure the majority of us want to be in our hearts, because we have an image of ourselves that isn't the image God wants to make of us. Now, as we look at this verse of Scripture this evening, I want to speak to you on the subject of the greatest lesson it isn't learning how to pray. It isn't learning how to study your Bible. And it isn't learning how to preach or to witness. But the greatest thing that a Christian ever learns is what to do with your sins when you sin. And until you learn this, you're not going to get relief. I don't care what you try. Because until this lesson is learned, there's going to be shame and guilt that nothing can remove, and that's where the pressure, and that's where the areas we need help. Now, the best Christian is the best confessor. You're going to have to learn to be the best repenter. It isn't that any of us any better than the other. But some have learned this lesson a little better than others. As I've traveled across this land, and as I've been here with my pastor and other great men of God that come here, I found one thing. They've learned what to do with their sins. They've learned to be good repenters. And that's the secret to the whole thing. You see, when this lesson is learned, then you can be these other things that God wants you to be. Now, it doesn't make any difference what problem or what trial or where you're having your trial. That sin is at the bottom of it. And until that's solved, then the other will never be solved. Now, we try in many ways to have revival. We'll promote, push, and pull. But there's only one thing that keeps any individual or church from being in a state of revival, and that is sin in their lives. And beloved, this is the most neglected doctrine in the New Testament, and it's the only doctrine that will bring revival when it's practiced. And yet we're trying to find some other way out. And when we try to find other ways out, we're just increasing the pressure. Now, I know that many of you came here, you want to buy the next because of pressure. And the release is going to come through confession. And forsaking fits, because that's where the pressure came from. Now, the devil would have for us to sweep this doctrine under the rug. Why? He doesn't make any difference how much you preach or pray or what you do. If you don't learn what to do with your sins, you're not going to have revival. And after all, that's what this tent was started for. Not only that we might get a better knowledge of God's Word and a working of His Holy Spirit, but that our churches across the land might be revived and our country brought back to God. You see, as we look about us in our country and see the dishonesty, we see the fraud, and folks, all of our penitentiaries, our laws aren't going to change this. You see, the truth of God's going to have to be obeyed in their hearts before honesty or character or trust can be put in these people. Now, it says here, he that covets his sin shall not prosper. That means they won't advance or go any deeper in experiences with God. In other words, your sin stops you and God moves out. Now, that we have a wrong definition of what sin is. You see, the majority of the people have a little catalog that has about five sins in it. Murder, adultery, drunkenness, lying, and stealing. And if I'm not doing that, I'm doing pretty good. But you know, if you'd read the first chapter of the book of Romans, you read the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, you read the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, you read the third chapter of Colossians, I believe, and 1 Corinthians 6, I believe you'd have a little different idea of what sin is. God has a lot of catalogs of what sin is. Now, the question, it isn't if I sin, but when I sin, what am I going to do with it? That's going to determine what God does with me. And to deny that we have sin in our life, we're not deceiving anybody but ourselves. That shame and guilt will eat us up. And the pressures mount, and we look for release and relief, but it doesn't come. And beloved, we become frustrated, and then fear settles in. We get defeated and despondent. And beloved, God doesn't want His children in that state. The greatest lesson that I've learned since I've been saved is what to do with my sins when I sin. Not if I sin, we're going to. And the best Christian is the best confessor. Now, that wasn't the image we had in our mind, amen? But that's the image God gives. The best repenter is the best Christian. Now, the Bible teaches that there are three ways that we sin. Three ways. Now, the first way is by an act. As we notice this act, the violation of our want of obedience to the revealed will of God. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God reveals to us something that He wants us to do, or something we have that He wants us to give, or some calling, and or something to do for somebody, and we rebel and say, no, I don't want to do that, I'll do something else. And we know without a shadow of a doubt what God's called us to do. And beloved, the journey with God's over until we go right back there and obey that disobedient act. I mean the violation of the known will of God. Because we wanted to do something else or be something else. Now, that's where a lot of the people in the pew are. You see, some of you are afraid God will call you to preach like he did us. And the devil's keeping you from making the full surrender. And you'll never know what it is to really walk with God until you go all the way with Jesus Christ. And God isn't going to call all of you to preach. But you're just afraid to turn loose and let go. And beloved, it'll wear you out holding on. Now, another way that we sin is by state. Absence of righteousness. Preacher, I'm not doing anything, but I'm just not right with God. I will say in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake unto righteousness and sin not. Now see, what a lot of us do, we know we've done something wrong, and then we try to right it. I've been laying out of church, I'm going to start going. I'm going to be real faithful. I've been kind of holding back on the tithe and love offering. I'm going to start giving a little more. I haven't been going this and like I get used to. I'm going to start doing something. I haven't been No, you're going to sin some more. You see, beloved, a lost person can only be made right with Jesus Christ by confessing his sins, and until the Lord forgives him, he isn't made right with. Folks, righteousness is a byproduct of forgiveness. Can you forgive sin? Righteousness is a byproduct of forgiveness. And you see, the child of God gets in his life, and sin separates that child from God. And beloved, what can you do to make yourself right with God? The Lord's going to have to forgive you, and he isn't going to forgive you till you confess. And how can you be made right with it? If you preach, teach, pray, give, or what? You'll never be right with God until confession comes on the scene, and he forgives. It's the forgiveness of God that makes people right with it, whether they be lost or whether they be his children. Work under righteousness. Why? Because we're so asleep by sin until we try to make ourselves right with God when he begins to stir and wake us up that we're not right with him. A state of absence of righteousness. And there's unrighteousness which tears down the character of your fellow man. You see, beloved, you could go outside and take a little of this mud and you could make a live man or woman quicker than you could make yourself right with God. You'd have to be able to forgive sin to make yourself right with God. You see, when we get asleep, then we need to be shaken and awakened. And beloved, a revival is awakening unto righteousness. And then we start confessing, and then the Lord makes us right, and the revival's on. Why? He wakes us out of our sleep. Well, we quit trying to make ourselves right and think we're better than somebody else because we're giving more, or tending more, doing more, when, beloved, we're not confessing anymore. And if you confess more, you won't be bragging about it. You'll be thanking the Lord for forgiveness. Every morning as I bow my head to pray, I ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me reasonable exercise of mind that I won't try to make myself right with you today? That I'll submit and yield and confess and let you impart your righteousness. You imputed it to me, salvation, but it's got to be imparted in this thing of righteousness. Oh, so often we try to make ourselves right. We're going to increase doing what we hadn't done before. And pressure gets on us again because it doesn't work. It doesn't get that shame and guilt away, and it doesn't bring fellowship with God. It just pushes us further away from God because we're sinning some more. Wake unto righteousness and sin not. Then the third way is by the nature. You got that. Flesh is still flesh. Nothing coming out of flesh but pride and sin. And it's the pride of the flesh that's keeping us from confessing our sins. You see, we're trying to save face, and we can't save face and walk with God. Now, there are three ways we sin. There are three types of sin. It's about the sin of omission. Now, the book of Exodus, we find a beautiful picture of this sin of omission. Exodus, the 4th chapter. There I want to start reading the 23rd verse. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. It came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zilpah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now here's a young man that his mother and dad bring him in faith and admonition of God, that they made the hall of faith by raising a son. Now then this son had been circumcised and he's gone away. And when he starts back, he hadn't circumcised his oldest son. The younger son, I'm sure he don't circumcise the older one, but beloved Zilpah, no doubt he'd pitched a fit, and he failed to circumcise the younger son. Now then when he starts back, God met him in an inn and nearly killed him. You see, this was the foundation of the promise to Abraham in that covenant. The covenant of circumcision. So, as we look at this thing of the sin of omission, in James 4:17, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Now, the sin of omission is a broken vow or a broken covenant. You see, every last one of us that are saved here, we took a vow with the Lord when we came to him and accepted him as our Lord and Savior, that we'd let him be Lord of our life. Have we broken that vow? When you stood at a marriage altar and said, I do, I will, to that young boy or that young girl, you took some marriage vows. Have you kept them? And when you got down and prayed and said, God, give us a little daughter, give us a son, and God will raise him in the nurture and the admonition of God, have you broken that vow, that covenant? Have you let the world take them away from you? One God gave to you? Sins of omission, not teaching them and training them what you knew you should have. That's a broken covenant. And Moses was nearly killed about it. And folks, his name is mentioned 720 times in the Bible. One of the greatest men that ever walked was nearly killed for the sin of omission. Leaving undone the thing he knew he should have done. And beloved, that's the biggest fault of every one of us that's under my voice this evening. The sin of omission. Then the second is the sins of commission. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've turned our own ways. By choice. Now see, the sins of commission is the sins we're committing that we know we shouldn't do. Doing things we shouldn't do, the other one, not doing what we know to do. Now, don't start getting real busy to try to quit a bunch of things that you're doing. But go back to that place where you omitted and start there, and it'll take care of what you commit. You see, the reason we're committing a lot of things is we've omitted the main thing. If we get back to proper Bible study, I mean where you study that truth to obey it. You haven't studied until you obey. And you get back to that prayer time where you really get into God's presence and where you're brought into harmony with God. The mind of God, the will of God. And beloved, if you just start giving your testimony how the Lord saved you, just tell them that's the most powerful thing you've got is your testimony. And then be obedient. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost of God. If you do those four things, it'll take care of anything you commit. Now, speech and time will save 9. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of anybody's cure. And the reason we're committing a lot of things is we've omitted the things that would have kept us from committing those things. Well, that's going to try to work on the wrong ear. Now, there is a third type of sin that a lot of us get tangled up in, and that is presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. Now turn, as the psalmist records in the 19th Psalm. Let's notice there the 12th and 13th verses. Presumptuous sins. Psalms 19, verse 12 through 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous things. Let them not have dominion over me. God, don't let them rule over me and make a slave out of me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, what is the great transgression? What is the greatest sin that was ever committed? That's the great transgression. As we go back and look at God making Adam and Eve, placing them down in the Garden of Eden and placing in their breast the power of choice or decision. And telling them, he'd made them to be caretakers of the garden, and they could eat of any of the fruit trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not to eat of it. The moment they did, they'd die. We find Adam and Eve that had everything they would ever need, losing everything they had trying to get the one thing they didn't have. And beloved, this was the great transgression. They exercise forbidden rights. That's what the great transgression is. Did you know that adultery, murder, drunkenness is no worse than exercising forbidden rights? That's the great transgression if I read the Bible right. You know what that means? Anytime you and I make a choice or decision and don't acknowledge God, then we've committed the great transgression. Jesus mentions in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, the wisdom for this life and strength is found in the book. The doctrine's there to direct you in your decisions. But when you make your decisions and choices far from God, then you won't follow the doctrine of God, and that will exercise your life. Any act or any choice or any decision that a child of God makes apart from the Lord is the great transgression, exercising forbidden rights. We just presume, don't we? Now, do you have a right to choose the vocation of life? Now let me ask you, are you really doing what God saved you and created you and put you down here to do? You see, that message that they gave charge preacher, it's a charge to everybody, because every one of us put down here for a purpose, and God doesn't leave it up to any individual to choose their vocation of life, and many have exercised forbidden rights because of a dollar mark. The great transgression. And then wonder why God doesn't hear their prayer. Now, what about all the choices and decisions, the buys that we make? Before you buy that home, before you buy that car, before you make those vows at an altar, you better acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. It's a crutch that'll slip out from under you. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. In other words, every choice and decision you make has got to be guided by the Spirit of God. Now, you just go back in your mind a lot of the choices and decisions and see if a lot of this pressure that you need relief from isn't because of some decisions that have placed you to where now then you've got some payments or something else to meet that you cannot meet. And you can't blame that on God. And God isn't going to help until we come back and confess it. Presumptuous friend. Just taking it for granted. When we walk into our wardrobes, did we talk to the Lord? You see, the biggest temptation in the world is a small down payment or sale. But beloved, if you don't need it, bless God, it's not a sale. And you see, the great transgression is just exercising forbidden rights. When you look in in Titus, the second chapter in the 11th verse, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men everywhere, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. And I always thought, Lord, that's that dancing, drinking crowd, that gambling crowd. And one day he slapped me and he said, no, that's that group that's making short decisions and leaving me out. It's an ungodly act when God isn't included in it. There's none of God in it. And beloved, a lot of us are looking down our nose at people in murder, adultery, and drunkenness when we've committed the great transgression, and beloved, some of us have been there. And then wondering why we can't have revival. You see, if we're going to live for the Lord, don't we have to come under rule and control in life a series of choices and decisions between good and evil? That's what life is. And that's what the doctrine in this book you have is, to give you direction in these decisions. And when you follow those directions, I won't tell you, you can rest amidst any of the pressures they try to put on you. You won't need relief because you've got rest in God. So, beloved, this thing slapped me between the eyes mighty hard when I found out what the great transgression was and was so guilty of it. How can we say we're living for God? A lot of us, we're just substituting a little church and a little activity, and we never have surrendered to acknowledge God in the choices and decisions we make, and that's what real life is. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But the majority of us hadn't even got acquainted enough with the word to know how to make decisions. It's a way of life. Presumptuous things. I dare you. Ask God, just get serious with God at this altar and ask him to put his finger on what's wrong. He turn on a light and let you see what's wrong. I mean, if you get down to business with God, you can get released. You can get rest this week. You can get guidance and direction. But you can't do it if you're not going to confess your sins and forsake them. Now, we've looked at the three types of sin. We've looked at the three ways we sin. But you know, the Bible is very clear in saying that there's only two things that people ever do with sin. They either cover it or confess it. You know, many times the Bible speaks about, I fear, lest as by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And when we get down to it, there's only two things to do with sin, cover them, or confess them. Now, how do we cover ourselves? First way we cover ourselves, try to say what we're doing is not sin. Denying it. Or just having a different catalog for sin in your life than the Lord has in the Bible. Or compromise. Or blaming somebody else. Or either making excuses for ourselves. You see, an excuse is just the skin of a lie stretched over an alibi. And we're all the time trying to justify ourselves instead of going to the Lord and confessing, letting him justify us. I believe with all of my heart and soul that day when Adam and Eve sinned and went away from God. After they'd sinned, you know who tempted them to sin and was talking to us? I believe he told them, why don't you just run in the wood now and cover it and forget it. Well, that's what they went and done. I know God didn't tell them that. Because he knew that when Jesus Christ came, he'd say, now confess it and I'll forgive it. You see, the devil has a substitute for every real thing God has. The devil says, cover it and forget it. Isn't that what Achan did? Isn't that what David tried to do? But folks, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Now, if we don't cover them, we're going to have to confess. What does it really mean to confess sin? You see, we've been brought up, as Brother Chapman has brought in his messages, with a psychology of doing everything to be, have a way of escape or not be called a failure. And in our judicial courts of this land, we have it set up so that they say if you confess sin in this court, they're going to condemn you. But then when you come to God's court, he said, if you don't confess, I'm going to condemn you. It's hard to unlearn our people. That in God's courts, those that confess go free, but they let it down here, those that confess are condemned. And this is the reason the Lord mentions in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and my thoughts are as much higher than yours as the heavens and the earth. My way is to confess and go free. Your way is cover so you can escape. And he said, your way won't work. Now, as we look at this thing of confession, it means openness. I mean above board, nothing covered, nothing withheld. It means truthfulness. It literally, the Old Testament word root literally means to show praise or give thanksgiving. Now watch this Old Testament word root. It means to give praise or thanksgiving. Now turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter and the 19th verse. Joshua 7th chapter, verse 19. Listen to the words of Joshua. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. You see, Achan had taken the gold and silver and Babylonish garments, and he had hid it in a hole in his tent. Covered it up. And when they started losing in the battles, Joshua went to pray, and God said, son, get up. It isn't time to pray. It's time to confess. He said, line them up and bring them by me. I'll put the finger on them. And when he came by, Joshua said, why don't you confess your sin and give glory to God? Now, beloved, we have let the devil and a lot of religious folks and a lot of liberals and others make us think it's an ugly thing to confess sin. It's the biggest lie the devil ever made us swallow. Now, beloved, glory to God when you confess sin. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me something ugly. It's ugly when we cover our sin. Now, when we confess, we get open, we plead guilty. We quit making excuses, we quit justifying. And you know why you see the glory of God when sin's confessed? Well, what happens when people confess? God forgives, and do you know of anything more glorious than the forgiveness of God? You see, the glory means to display or exhibit, and what happens? You see a person begin to weep and confess it, and literally, you see the glory of God because you've seen that person forgiven and made right with God, and the glory of God come down. I don't know of anything more glorious of God than forgiveness. And folks, how are we going to see the glory of God this week if we don't see any sin confessed? God don't run around putting on preliminaries, a preview. It's a real thing. And you see, when that person begins to confess, then there's a lost person out there that they say, I know you forgive, I just saw it. They see. And then they start getting saved, and then the people begin to praise God and shout. Why? The word root is praise and thank you. Folks, when the fruit's in the barn, it's time to praise the Lord and give thanks. So you see, the Old Testament word root is praise and thanksgiving. Now, beloved, I never have been in a revival of God that they didn't praise the Lord when His glory came down. But you know that glory starts by forgiveness. Then all of a sudden that person goes over and asks somebody to forgive you, and folks, it begins to spread like wildfire. The glory of God came out. Why? Because of confession. The only reason we wasn't having a revival is they were covering their sins. Now then, the New Testament word root goes a little different direction. In the New Testament, we have the word homo, which means same, lego, which means to speak. Speak the same thing, feel the same thing, and do the same thing about that sin that God says. It means to agree. It means to recognize. You see, all the way through the Bible, confession is related to sin. The only thing I find in my Bible a confession is related to is sin. And if we don't confess, we cover. And the only thing that keeps any individual, any church from being in a state of revival is known sin in their life. I'm not talking about unknown, I'm talking about known sin in their life. You see, it means to acknowledge our sin. Now, when the Lord puts His finger on these sins, there are going to be three ways we're going to have to confess them. If it's private sin and only God knows, it's none of your husband or wife or none of your folks' business. It's nobody's business but yours and God's. Private sin. Read the 34th chapter of Psalm and hear David cry about how God's hand had been heavy on him because of his sin and how there had been such a drought in his life, dryness and deadness. And then, if it's personal sin between you and an individual, might be between a half a dozen people. And beloved, if your husband or wife wasn't involved, it's none of their business. Don't confess the sin to anybody except those in the circle of the sin. It's nobody else's business. Personal sin. Confess it to God and each other. But isn't it tragic? Usually somebody tells somebody and everybody knows about it before the circle. Knows it's out. Usually when somebody's done wrong to somebody, everybody knows it before that individual knows it. And folks, that's not the way God wants it done. And then lastly, it's public. If the church knows it and the community knows it, God's going to make you confess it publicly. You say, preacher, I don't believe in that open confession sin. I don't believe in public confession sin. Better get you a knife and start cutting out a bunch of pages. Better read the 51st Psalm. The greatest king you find in the Bible had to openly confess his sin and write it down that everybody since then has known about it. But you know, when David confessed it, God got glory. I don't know of anything that a child of God could do that pleased God more this evening if they've got sin in their life, and to confess that sin and come back in the right relationship with God. I don't know of anything you could do that pleased Jesus Christ more, and that's what we've gathered for, is to please our Lord and Savior. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you really got sincere and got to an altar and come clean with God? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, the faithfulness and just, he's not only going to remove the punishment, but he's going to remove the pollution of the sin and clean you up. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why, that will's going to have to be brought back his way, so we won't be sinning again out there. Preach out, he's forgiven my sins. Yeah, but he's going to have to bring that will back unto him so it won't be in that sin before the next service. Kind of like the little girl. The oldest of the family, her mother got her ready that morning for Sunday school. She had 3 or 4 more children to dress, and she told her, said, honey, it rained last night. And don't you go out there in the front yard playing, those old trucks are rumbling by, and that black muddy water will be splashed on you. Get you dirty. And she didn't listen to her mother. A few moments her mother heard her scream, cry, came running in the house, and she was crying as she came, mother, I didn't obey you. I got out there, and that truck got me muddy. You know, her mother forgave her. But you know, her mother took that little white dress and washed all that old black mud out. She was still conscious of that sin. Jesus wants to forgive you and forget you. You see, your pressures are caused because of unconfessed sins. You need to find your way to God so he can help you, and we can see the glory of God come down. We can be revived, and we can carry revival back to our churches. If we learn this lesson, the greatest lesson I've ever learned in the Christian life is what to do with my sins. I can't do anything with yours when I sin. Lord said, all you have to do, son, is confess it. How is confess it? Forgive it. That's all you have to do is confess. But you do have to plead guilty. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, as they place offering. I've wandered far away from God, but Lord, I'm coming home. I want to come back. Get in right fellowship, speaking terms with you. We'll just remain seated with our heads bowed as they place offering. There'll be someone here to offer to help you.